Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there may be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Behold that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Father, we thank you that this message of the cross, Lord, is your power. We pray that you would give us clarity to see that more clearly in our lives as we meditate on your truth this evening. Right then, who knows the frustration of investing your time into something? You're heading for success, and the result is absolute and complete failure. Your time's been wasted, your labor in it has been in vain. So maybe you've been investing time in the kitchen, and you put your culinary masterpiece into the oven, and too late you discover that the oven has been on the wrong setting. I know some of the youth who've done that. I was talking to it this morning. I've done that. Lorraine. You see the people who are involved in kitchens here. The rest of them are, I don't do the cooking. Or you've traveled a significant distance, and whether that's through walking or driving, to go to this amusement park or some sort of entertainment, and you get there and it's closed. I've done that several times. You've been cleaning the floor, and then someone comes in with muddy feet. Can't say I've been the one cleaning the floor. Maybe the one with muddy feet. But if you know some of that frustration, spare a thought then for the students at Blatchington Mill School. So these students were sitting down ready to do their GCSE English Literature exam. Everything had been building up to this moment. They've been spending weeks, months, studying three poems in depth. And now, in this exam, they were going to have to compare an unknown poem, one that they'd never seen before, with one of these three poems. All these weeks, looking at it. They're there in the exam room. They open the exam paper. And before them are four poems they've never seen before in their life. They've been studying the wrong poems. They've been taught the wrong syllabus at school. And you can just imagine there were students there who had been diligently studying. They thought they were on the route to success, only to find out in that moment that they'd spent all their time investing in the wrong thing. Now, for a school to make that mistake is incredibly frustrating. for a church to make that mistake is incredibly tragic. And yet that is what happened in Corinth. And it still happens today. And this letter of 1 Corinthians is written to a church that basically was following the wrong syllabus. They looked to their culture's idea of success. And they concluded that they were a successful church. They looked to their culture's idea of success and they concluded that they were spiritually mature. But the reality was, they weren't. They were following the wrong syllabus. And so 1 Corinthians shows us what really true success looks like, or to take the title of our sermon series, what true spirituality looks like. So if we want to be a people who are not investing our time and energy into something that doesn't count, if we don't want our labor to be in vain, then we want to be listening to the lessons here from 1 Corinthians. That's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. Tonight, as we open, we're going to have a bit of an overview of this letter as we look in these opening passages. So we're going to be looking at the culture of Corinth, the church in Corinth. We're going to be looking at confidence that's there, the source of confidence that Paul has, and that's because the church is in Christ. And then the cause for concern is that Corinth is in the church. You should have a handout on your table with some of those titles. They're going to come up on the screen as well. Have your Bibles open then to that letter we started reading in 1 Corinthians. As we consider the church in Corinth, this is a culture. So if the title at the top of the page doesn't give it away for what we've been talking about, hasn't clued you in, we're looking at the church that is in Corinth, verse 2. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think, picture, if you want to close your eyes, do that. I'm not going to judge you. Picture an all-you-can-eat buffet. And from the laughs and the smiles, I can tell there are special ones that are coming to people's minds. That all-you-can-eat buffet, it's not like a normal restaurant, is it? You are not limited by what the chef chooses to put on that plate. You can have whatever you want. The world is your oyster. And if you go to a fancy all-you-can-eat restaurant, you can probably eat some as well. So the limits are off. Eat as much as you want to satisfy your hunger. Meals that you wouldn't normally have in the same week, you're going to put on the same plate. You know, chips and rice and chow mein, chicken and curries, and beef and duck, prawn crackers, maybe naan breads and pizza. Whatever you want, you pile that on your plate to satisfy your hunger. Now, Roman Corinth was a bit like an all-you-could-eat buffet. This city comprised of people who came from all over the Roman Empire. They brought with them their religious traditions, their ideologies. You had this huge mix, a bit like when you stand in front of that buffet and there's all those different types of food. The city was relatively new. It didn't really have an established upper class, which meant that people had that real possibility of working their way up to the top. Now, in a restaurant, so I said, you're limited by what the chef decides they're going to put on your plate. In an all-you-can-eat buffet, you take whatever you want. You just cram all this in to satisfy your hunger. And in Corinth, if you played the game right, it was relatively easy to get up that ladder of success. There weren't those limits holding you back. So in a buffet, you take what you want to satisfy your hunger. In the city of Corinth, you could basically take what you wanted to satisfy your appetite for prestige and success. This was a culture that was one about self-advancement. And for many people, it was a realistic goal to get to that top of that ladder. So living in Corinth is like a living episode of The Apprentice. But the church in Corinth faced a real danger. And it wasn't from persecution. The church in Corinth faced this danger of being sucked into this culture of success that was all around them. And so you see, Corinth isn't too dissimilar to the culture that we live in today. And just this week, the front cover of the local newspaper advertised a college with this tagline, "Come along and discover all you need to take on the world." That's it, take on the world. Make a name for yourself. Be successful. This is a thing that we're drawing people into. We share in a similar culture to that in Corinth. As a church, we face a similar danger to the church in Corinth. So this letter is so relevant to us today. So let's listen to it carefully over these coming weeks as you study it at home. Because at the very beginning here, in verse 2, we are reminded that the church is called, sanctified in Jesus, called to be his holy people. And that means to be set apart, to be holy, to be set apart for God. Which therefore means it's not culture's definition of success that really matters. It's how God defines success that counts. And the big question for us then is, are we following the right way of success? Are we following God's way or the culture around us? Like the church in Corinth, we live in this battleground. There is a temptation, there is a pressure to be successful in the eyes of our culture. So what's God's definition of success? How can we be protected from being sucked into this rat race? And that's, in many ways, the focus of this opening prayer of thanks in verses 4 to 9. This prayer of thankfulness and confidence, because geographically, the church may have been located in Corinth. We may be located in a culture similar to Corinth, but the identity of the church is in Christ. The church in Christ. Verses 4 to 9. I was speaking to someone earlier this week who told me the great news that they've been offered a place at the university of their first choice. They've been given an unconditional offer. And that's great for them. It's incredibly freeing news. It doesn't mean that they just sit back now and they don't do anything, that they avoid going to school. But it does mean that they're freed from this pressure of exam success. And as we were talking, it does mean that they can focus their energies now on those subjects that are really going to give them a good foundation for that university course. Now, there's an even greater freedom for us in Christ. Paul writes, "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And here in Christ, we see there is an unconditional offer. So we get to chapter 15. It's sharing in the glory of the resurrection, of the new creation. It is an unconditional offer that is not based on our works. It is not based on our success. It is based on us being in Christ. This church in Corinth, they took great pride in spiritual gifts and what they considered manifestations of their spirituality. They thought it was a sign of how great they were. But this prayer here, it undercuts all such pride. Just notice in verse 5. They're being enriched in every way. This isn't confirmation that they're successful. It's not confirmation that they're great and wonderful. But it's confirmation of the testimony of Christ. In other words, that seemingly weak and foolish message of the cross, remember our memory verse, of a crucified Messiah, is indeed truly the power of God. and it has been made manifest in that church. Our standing has absolutely nothing to do with who we are and what it is that we've achieved. It has everything to do with who Christ is and what he has achieved. This is God's wisdom. And in the eyes of our culture, it's foolishness. Note further in verse 8, the goal of where it's heading. This is what success looks like. He will keep you firm to the end. That's where it's going. That you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's God's definition of success? Blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our achievements in this world really count for nothing. Our culture is one that is interested in what are you doing, what are you producing, what are you achieving. God is interested in who are we becoming in Christ. That's what he's working towards. And those opportunities that come to you in life, whatever they may be, whether it's education, whether it's work opportunities, these aren't about furthering yourself. They're about furthering your discipleship in Christ. That is God's goal. That's where it's heading. And when we know where we're heading, we can afford to hold things in this life loosely. When I was studying for my A-levels, I received an unclassified in one of my general studies modules. Yeah, it happens. The head of sixth form, he called me in. And, well, he was slightly perplexed. He asked me if I found the exam difficult at all. I was, not really, it was a bit of a doddle. And no one else in my year group had even got marginally low. I think like C's were some of the lowest marks. And so he concluded this must have been an error, because I'm without boasting, I was one of the top pupils in the school. So he thought there must have been some error with marking this. You can contest it if you want, or I always had the option of resitting the exam. But my response to this was, no, it's not worth bothering. Because where I'm heading and the university I was going to, general studies counted for absolutely nothing. Why am I going to waste my time revising or preparing for an exam that counts towards nothing? I'm better investing my time into something that does count. And when we know where we're going in Christ, when we know his unconditional offer, by his grace, not because of our success, we can take a similar approach to life. We can focus our energies into that which does count. So did you fail to get that promotion at work? Don't let it bother you. If that opportunity arises again, sure, you can take it. But getting that promotion or not getting that promotion is no longer important. Did you fail to get the grades that you hoped for in your exams? Don't let it bother you. Sure, if there's an opportunity to resit them, you can take it and do work hard. Don't just sit back and do nothing. But whether you get a great grade or whether you get no grade at all, that is no longer important. Because the thing that counts is the life of Christ being formed in you. And so it means that you are able to hold these other things in life loosely. This is an aspect of the freedom that we have in Christ. And we see where it is he is calling us. But if we lose sight of what it means to be in Christ, then we run the risk of what happens here in 1 Corinthians. And that was, it wasn't simply that the church was located in Corinth, but that Corinth had got into the church. This was the cause for concern. Corinth in the church. This evening, as we're looking at verses 10 and following. Now, in the early hours of a spring morning, a couple of years back, there were three men rushing with great speed to this small building right on the coast. They got in, they didn't stop to chat, they just grabbed equipment that was in front of them. And within minutes, the lifeboat was out in the water. Yep, they were the Skegness lifeboat crew. Out they go. And as they pull further and further away from the shore, all of a sudden, these same three men, this lifeboat crew, jump off the boat and swim 200 meters back to dry land. Why? Well, you see, the lifeboat was in the sea, but the sea was also in the lifeboat. And the ship started to sink. Similar thing happens here in Corinth. The church is located in Corinth, but Corinth is getting into the church. And so many of the issues, and pretty much all the issues in 1 Corinthians, come from the life of Corinth getting into the church. And this culture of success infiltrated the church. And so what you end up with is a dog-eat-dog world suddenly becomes a dog-eat-dog church. That's the issue that's addressed here as we pick up from verse 10. It's an issue that is continued through to chapter 4, 21. It's an extended discourse. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking more at some of these chapters. We haven't really got time to go into it in great depth this evening. As we see the issues that occur when this culture of success is brought into the church. And it's something that can so easily seep in. Too many times have I caught myself being frustrated with my situation or with people around me because it seems as though it's holding me back from doing something great for God. Only to discover that really I'm just seeking to do it for myself, to make a name for myself. Because the world around us is bombarding us with this message of what are you doing, what are you achieving, how are you a success? God is interested in who are we becoming in Christ. It's not about making a name for ourselves. It's about being a people for his name. Being conformed to the image of Christ. Because God's ways are not the world's ways. God's definition of success is not the world's definition of success. The question for us, as we work through this letter, is are we following the right way of success? So as we move forward in the series, we'll see, and we see even now that we are to embrace this seemingly weak, this seemingly foolish message of a crucified Messiah, of a cross, and to discover that it truly is the power of God. Let us join together once more in the words from this memory verse this month. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this verse is not something that is merely committed to memory, but that it is something that is written deep on our hearts. That we would embrace your gospel truth. Even when the world looks at us and they think we are complete fools. That we are saying no to opportunities and success in this life. And yet it is because you have caught us with a greater vision. Lord, of what you have graciously called us to in Christ Jesus. Sharing in the life of the new creation. Lord, may we truly be a people who live, who testify that this seemingly weak and foolish message of the cross, Lord, is indeed your power. Amen.